Christopher Reeve, the actor, the well-known actor who played the role of Superman in the movie of the same title, Superman, made this statement about what a hero is. He said, "A hero is an ordinary individual who finds the strength to persevere and endure in spite of overwhelming obstacles." I think that was a very profound statement for him to make, and especially that he said, an ordinary individual who finds strength to persevere and endure in spite of overwhelming obstacles. Ordinary individuals like you and I who continue on despite the obstacles that are in front of us. Many of you face challenges of different natures. Some have health problems. I know a lot of you in this congregation have health problems and issues that you're dealing with. Some have economic issues as far as work and maybe taking care of your bills and such as that. Others have marital or family struggles. And young people face an uncertain future. Where is this country going and where is this world going? There's so many unknown factors in our world today. All of us, as students of the Bible, sometimes we wonder and we think about how much time is left before the return of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, how long will it be before we see some of the specific events that are prophesied in the Bible to start taking place? And how long before the trials and tribulations that are prophesied to happen, when will they begin? And we all know that we do need to go forward. We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is a good time to think about going forward, despite the obstacles that are in front of us. Since we do need to go forward, how do we continue on to face the battles ahead of us? And who do we turn to in our time of need? Well, turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 105 and verse number 4 to see who we need to turn to in our time of need when we are facing obstacles. It's interesting, in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary of this section of Scripture, Psalm 105, they said that this is a psalm that while the prisoners, the captives were in Babylon, the Jewish captives that were in Babylon, this particular psalm was read that would suggest to them a way out of the Babylonian captivity that God would provide for them, just as he did for ancient Egypt. Psalm chapter 105. And notice verse number 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. That's who we turn to when we need strength, when we're facing our obstacles and trials. God is there, and He can help us. The Greek Septuagint translation reads like this. Seek the Lord and be strengthened. Be strengthened by His help and by His power. It's only by God's strength that we can be strong. The Amplified Bible translates it like this, verse number 4. Seek, inquire of, and crave Him and His strength. Seek His face and His presence continually, evermore. The title of today's sermon is, Seek the Lord for Strength. Seek the Lord for strength. Today, let's examine how we can seek strength from our God. We need His strength to go forward from the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we come off of a high. You know, you hear this every year after you come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. It was so wonderful. You heard good sermons. But then we face challenges in our lives as we come back. Sometimes it's with work. Sometimes it's with family. Sometimes it's with school. A lot of different issues. But we do need to go forward and face the challenges ahead. So during this sermon, we will examine some Old Testament historical examples of how God intervened and helped His people, how He strengthened His people. And we'll also examine a couple of important keys to seeking strength from God. Notice the first part of verse number 4, the word seek. This comes from a Hebrew word which means to ask with our words, to ask in prayer with our words, to seek strength from God. But notice the last part of verse number 4. It says, seek his face evermore. This word, seek, is from a Hebrew word which means with effort. So we've got a combination here of our words in English, the seek and seek. In Hebrew, it means seek God with words and with continual effort. The Life Application Study Bible says this: if God seems far away, persist in your search for Him. God rewards those who sincerely look for Him. And Jesus Christ promised, seek and you will find. Notice verse number 5. It says, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders in the judgments of His mouth. This is one of those keys to seeking strength from God. Remembering His wonderful works. And it's written in many, many examples, which we're going to examine some of them during the sermon today, that are for our benefit, to see how God strengthened His people. He intervened for His people. And He can do the same for us as well. So it's a valuable thing to be familiar. And that's why Bible study is so important. To be looking over these examples, to be strengthened by what God did in the past, historically, for His people, so that we can be strengthened as well. Let's continue on reading. It says in verse number 5, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. And I mentioned that in the announcements today, how God had followed through with the blessings to His descendants. And we've reaped those blessings here in this country. You know, I told you that when I come back to the United States, I always think there's just no place like the United States of America. The organization, you see the blessings that we have here. And God promised that, and He delivered. Let's go back a chapter to Psalm 104. Not only does historically we see the examples that God has intervened for His people, but through creation, through His marvelous works, as it says here, His wonders, we can also be strengthened. Psalm 104, and let's pick it up in verse number 5. You laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. What a great thing. You know, God, He is the Creator. And our earth is established, and it goes in its orbit around the sun. And you know, it never stops. And we have our seasons, and everything is wonderfully made by God. He laid the foundations. He's the greatest creator there of all. Continuing on, verse number 6. You covered it with deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. And you know, God, He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. God has marvelous powers. Let's go to verse number 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. Verse number 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. That's another way that we can be strengthened, by reading the scriptures through our study and realizing, thinking, and meditating. You know, when some of you went to the feast sites and you saw beautiful creation, didn't you? Maybe you got to go out and walk and see some beautiful flowers or mountains or the beach or whatever it might be, the ocean, and listening to the roar of the ocean and the beauty of God's creation. The power that God has. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament puts it like this: the light and power of God are revealed in the fact that He holds all things in His hand, affecting all things and doing all things. This is illustrated from examples of history and nature and human life. It is something for us to reflect upon and be strengthened by it. We find God examining His strength by examining His creation and His marvelous works, the things that He has done for His people, and we seek His strength. As it says here in verse number 5 of Psalm 105, remember his marvelous works. Remembering through our Bible study and seeing how he's intervened for his people in the past is a way to be strengthened, to know that he can intervene for us as well. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, this word hand carries an idea, a concept of strength throughout the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. That God can save in spite of whatever circumstances, whatever difficult circumstances, his hand is not too short. He can reach down and he can help and save and intervene. Hold your place here in Isaiah chapter 59. And let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's see how he intervened for David. 2 Samuel, put a marker here in Isaiah chapter 59. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is one of those study areas that we can look at, remembering the marvelous works that God does, how he intervenes. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 22 in verse number 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David was delivered from his enemies. And he said, verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength and whom I will trust. God's deliverance on David's behalf was his strength, and it can be our strength as well. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Notice in verse number 3 here, it talks about the horn. The horn of the animal in the ancient times was used for protection and defense. And the horn, when it's used in Scripture, stands for might and power and strength. And God delivered David, and he can deliver us as well. Continuing on, verse number 4, I will call upon the Lord. There's that seeking God's strength. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Notice the description here, that he's surrounded by death and ungodliness. Those that were not worshippers of God made him afraid. Verse number 6, the sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Then verse number 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears, and he was delivered. And we can simply do that as well, crying out to God in our prayers and asking for his help and deliverance. Verse number 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from those who were too strong for me. Verse 19. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Again, remembering is one of those keys of seeking strength from God. And going through these scriptures and thinking about how David was delivered is a good way of doing that. Verse 20, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So we see here in verse number 7 that David said, in my distress, I called, I cried, and he heard. God took action and saved him and delivered him. And he can be our strength as well. Let's go now back to Isaiah chapter 59. We see that God does deliver. And in verse number 1, we see that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Notice this phrase here, nor his ear heavy. The Nelson Study Bible says this, the Lord's ear, unlike Israel's ear, is able to hear. Remember what we read in many of the scriptures as we've been going through the Minor Prophets series, that when the prophets were sent to the children of Israel, what did they do? They stopped their ears. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't tell me about changing my life and about the destruction that's coming, the judgment. I don't want to hear it. They stopped their ears. They made their ears heavy to not hear God's word. But God says, my ears aren't heavy if you turn to me and I'll listen. But verse number 2 tells the reason why that God did not intervene for them. Verse number 2, because your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So the implication here is that Israel was to turn to God. And many of the prophets pleaded with the Israelites, please turn, repent, turn to God, turn your face to God. And they wouldn't do it. And yet God said, if you do, my ear's not that heavy. I'll listen and I'll intervene. My hand is not short. I'll help. You just need to seek me and turn. That brings me to the second key to seeking strength from God, is we must walk with God. We must turn to Him. And our communication is what I'm referring to, walking with God. Our prayer and our Bible study, our communication, our open lines of communication with God. That's how we walk with Him and turn to Him. The word strength that we've been talking about here so far, comes from a Hebrew word, hayil, I think is how you pronounce it, H-A-Y-I-L. And one of the meanings, according to Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words, it says it signifies a faculty or a power. Well, that makes sense. Strength is power. Power that comes from God. But Vines goes on to add this about this word strength. Not only does it mean power, but it says this. Quite often, this word strength appears in a military context. Here it is physical strength, power, and ability to perform in battle that is in view. So when this word strength is used, it's often in a military context of winning battles, having God to help you win your battles and the obstacles that you are faced with. God is able to help us in our battles if we truly seek after Him and turn to Him and remember Him and remember the things that He has done for Israel and us as well. So let's take a look at now some of these scriptural examples that we can remember and be encouraged about, ways that God helped Israel and strengthened His people in scriptures. Let's begin by going back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. This is the account of when the children of Israel, you know, had come through the wilderness and they were approaching the promised land, and they were told to take out leaders from their tribes and send out spies to take a look at the land and bring back a report of the land and the people there. And, of course, God wanted to give them a snapshot picture of the abundance of the land that He had promised, the promised land to the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Numbers 13, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader from among them. And we see here in the next set of scriptures some of the men that were chosen from the various tribes to go out and spy out this land, to check it out, we would put it in our terminology today. Let's drop down now to verse number 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. And notice, be of good courage. Be of good courage as you go out to spy out the land. That's very important to think about that for a moment and what would eventually happen with these men and the reports that they would make. Let's go, let's see. Let's go down to verse number 25 now. And they returned from spying out of the land after 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Most likely they brought back a cluster of grapes. You know, grapes was very something that was thought of as rich in grape produce back in those days. And most likely that's what they were showing them. Verse number 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." So they said, "Wow, take a look at this. This is really something. It is a beautiful land, very rich." But notice verse 28. Here's a nevertheless, a big but that they said, hold the phone though. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." So, well, on the one hand, yes, it's a beautiful land, and look at this nice cluster of grapes we brought back. But the people are very strong. Notice this word fortified here in verse number 28 in the middle of the verse. That doesn't just mean to be, you know, a fort like we would think of walls for protection. It also means inaccessible and impregnable. So the report that they made was not only are there walls around these cities that are fortified, but we can't take it. It's impregnable. Was that courage? Was that faith? No, it wasn't. Verse number 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains." So they started listing these people, the people of the land of Canaan. And these were fierce people. These were warrior-like people. And they deliberately named these names to strike fear in the people as they gave this particular report. "And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb steps in, Joshua and Caleb being two of the faithful men of Israel. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He tried to get them to look at it from another perspective. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We can do it. You know, don't you remember what we just went through in the land of Egypt? We were stomping straw and we were getting the lashes from the Egyptians. And God miraculously delivered us. You don't think He can deliver us now from the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites? That's what he was saying. I'm paraphrasing it in my own words. But the men, verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. The land which we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Step foot in the land and we'll be devoured. Oh, you of little faith. And all the people whom we saw there in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Here in verse number 33, I want to mention this. In verse 31, where they had given an evil report, Expositors puts it like this. At this point, these men were in a state of denial that included the power and presence of God. Denial of God's power in the faith to carry them through in the promised land. In verse 33, we see that their words were exaggerations and distortions. They distorted the truth. The Anakites were of large size, but they were being compared to a race of giants to deliberately incite fear in the people. Expositors puts it like this. By describing themselves as mere grasshoppers in the sight of the famous Nephilim, they frightened the sandals off the people and led a nation to a grievous sin of unbelief against their caring God. I like the way that put. Frightened the sandals off of them. And eventually, they wouldn't go into the promised land because of it. Words that were used to frighten them. So so that they would not go forward. That makes me think, what words could be said to us as times begin to get tough, or the obstacles that we face? What words or what actions or what things can frighten us from going forward? What obstacles are in the way? But God's always there. He's our strength and our courage. Let's see what He told Joshua. We'll fast forward now. We know that the bulk of the Israelites did not go into the promised land because of what we're reading here and their faithlessness. The children, the descendants under 20 years of age, did go into the promised land along with Joshua and Caleb. And God gave Joshua some words of encouragement before they would go in. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Here's where we get our strength when we face our obstacles. Again, these are good things to go through in our studies. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Don't be afraid. Go forward. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, you know, those fearful people that were mentioned by the wrong report, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse number 5. No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. That's what God was saying. There's no obstacles. I'm there for you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And we're going to see three times in this section of Scripture, it's repeated, to be strong and to be of good courage. Again, verse number 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Again, going back to one of the keys of walking with God in obedience. Is one of the ways that we get strength from God. And that's what God was saying to Joshua as a leader, to encourage all the people as well. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, verse number 8, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it. Again, this is remembering the examples of strength that God, in the deliverance He gave to Israel, is for our benefit. According to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice here in verse number 7, this word, this phrase, very courageous. The Nelson Study Bible has something very profound to say about this phrase, very courageous. Here's what it says. The instructions to Joshua do not address military matters at all. That might seem surprising given the battles ahead. But his success depended more on his spiritual state and his obedience to God than on any military strategy. The spiritual demands preceded the martial ones. You know, they would go into the promised land, and they did have to defeat, militarily speaking, the peoples of the land. But God was saying, the spiritual is much more important than the military. I'll take care of things for you. You just walk with me, to put it in my own words. Walking with God is important in seeking His strength. And we see that in these examples. Let's go now to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. Let's take a look at this section. I know a lot of you have not been able to come to our Bible study series for various reasons. We've been going through the book of Zechariah here of late and Haggai before that. We're going to take a look at section of Scripture here where the Jews were taken captive. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar completely leveled the city of Jerusalem, the temple, in 585 BC. carried the Jews back to Babylon as prisoners. And as they carried the Jews back as prisoners, they replaced people of Judah with other peoples. That was something that was done back in those times when other nations conquered one another. They would take your people as captives and they'd put other peoples as replacements in the land. And that's what happened in Judah at that time. And those people that were that replaced the Jews became known as Samaritans, to give you a little background of what's going on. So, we find that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, but God, according to prophecy and His promises, they would be released to go back to their land, where they could build the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. So let's pick it up in Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, by the prophecy of Jeremiah, that it would be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, Cyrus was a pagan worshiper. This was one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. Persia conquered the mighty kingdom of Babylon. They became the most powerful kingdom on earth at the time. Cyrus was the most powerful king. And yet he says that God, the Lord God, has commissioned me to build a house for him in Jerusalem. Verse number 3. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, to build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. This was a miracle in itself. Of course, it fulfills the prophecy that this pagan king, the most powerful, would admit that God is God, and I'm releasing your people to go back to build the temple again. Again, the strength and power of God to intervene. Now let's go to chapter 4. We find that the Jews did return because of Cyrus's proclamation to begin to build the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And they began the foundation process of building the foundation for the temple. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. So the people, the replacement people in the land who became known as Samaritans, saw these Jews returning in mass. They begin building and setting foundation forms for the temple. And they said, we don't want this going on. We don't want the Jews building their temple again. They'll get a foothold here again and we'll be put down to nothing. And they began to stir up trouble against the Jews. They came, verse number 2, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, which they were pulling their leg on this. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers of the house of Israel said to them, You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us. We don't need your help. Cyrus told us to build, and that's what we're going to do. Verse number 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in the building. We can read over that rather briefly, and we don't realize the scope of the problems, the obstacles that they laid in front of the Jews. Because they actually troubled them so much, they stopped. They stopped. The foundation stopped right where it was at. And for 16 years, nothing was done because of this opposition. And then the Jews themselves, as time went on, they became rather indifferent. Verse number 5, and hired counselors. They went so far as to hire counselors against them to frustrate their purpose in all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, the building stopped for 16 years. But God was going to have his temple built. So then he sends two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the people to get back to building again, to build the temple. That brings us to chapter 5, verse number 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And they began to prophesy. And let's take a look now. Let's go to the book of Haggai towards the end of the Old Testament. And let's take a look at some of the encouraging words that were told to the Jews so that they could begin building to have strength despite the opposition. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So even the people by this time, after 16 years, the Jews themselves were saying, "No, it's still not time to build the temple. Not really right yet." So not only did they face obstacles of other people, but now their own indifference. Verse number 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? No, you've got your own nice homes that you've built with the nice wainscoting paneling. What about my house?" Verse number 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse number 7, again, it's repeated. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Repent, turn, and walk with me." And the people listened to the word, and they got with it, and they began to build. They changed and walked with God. Verse number 13, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.'" Here's the strengthening from God. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And they began the building again." Again, for some of you that have not been to the Bible study series, this is what we've been going through. Now notice chapter 2, verse number 1. "In the seventh month, on the 21st month," this is another sermon by Haggai that was given to the people. "In the seventh month, on the 21st month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing?'" Some of the old people that had been around for a long time had begun to compare this new temple. And they said, "This temple doesn't hold a candle to what was built in Solomon's time. Not near as beautiful. Not the gold and the silver. Doesn't hold a candle to it." And they became discouraged. Verse number 4, here's God's encouragement. "Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." God is with, he was with the people then, and within 5 years' time, the temple was built, and it was completed. God was with them, and he can be with us as well. Another one of those examples of encouragement. Zechariah chapter 4, the other prophet, just a few pages forward, that was speaking to these same children of Israel to encourage them to continue on with the building of the temple. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Through God's help, through his strength, the temple was built and animated the people. And God's help is there for us as well. Verse number 7. "Who are you, O great mountain?" And a mountain symbolized something great in prophecy, like a great nation. "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. This is saying, when we put this in symbols, mountains can be our obstacles, our challenges, whether it's health, whether it's economic issues, whether it's issues with our employer, at school, whatever obstacles, whatever mountain might face you, it can be leveled down like a plane with God's help, with God's strength. Leveled down like a plane. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Symbolic of any difficulty or obstacle, the mountain is leveled down. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Job chapter 12, verse 13. With Him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. God is the greatest counselor of the universe. We can seek Him, ask for His counsel. You know, many of you approach me from time to time and ask for counsel, ask for help. But there's no greater counsel than our God to look to for help and for strength. Verse number 13 in the paraphrase reads like this. True wisdom and power are God's. He alone knows what we should do. He understands. When we go through our trials and our difficulties, we especially need to turn to God. Because He knows what we should do. He's the one that understands. And we can seek His counsel. Verse number 14. If He breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If He imprisons a man, there can be no release. If He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Verse 16, the first part. With Him are strength and prudence, wisdom and understanding and strength. From our God. Again, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, commenting on this particular section, says, in every national or individual need, crisis, or difficulty, we should turn to God and His helping power. God is the one who gives power and strength to His people. God gives us strength and help. And the Scriptures are plain that we shouldn't put it off. We shouldn't procrastinate when we need that help. Not put off seeking God. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. When we have that time of difficulty and need, we should seek the greatest counsel of the universe on our knees. Help from our God. Hosea chapter 10, and we shouldn't put it off. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. And verse number 12. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Again, reflecting back to walking with God and our communication with God and keeping His commandments and His word. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you and blesses you. And helps you and strengthens you. The new Nelson Study Bible says this about verse 12. Plowing and planting are necessary steps for growing a crop, which eventually leads to sprouts when the rain season comes. In the same way, repentance would set the stage for restored blessing, which God would do and eventually rain down on His people when we walk with Him and we seek with Him. Notice the phrase here in the middle of verse 12. It says, it is time to seek the Lord. It cannot be postponed or put off. We need to do it in our time of need. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 55. I think most of you know this scripture. It should be one of those memory verses. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we need to do that in our time when we are facing our obstacles. We need that strength from God. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 21. Proverbs 21. Verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy, again, we're going back to that reflecting upon walking with God in our relationship, finds life, righteousness, and honor. The Amplified and other versions read, he who earnestly seeks reaps righteousness, mercy, and life. And Christ renewed these words in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, who seek after God, for they shall be filled. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, it's possible that these three ideas, life, righteousness, and honor, go together to mean a more abundant life. And all these things are gifts from the Lord. And we need to seek God's strength and not to put it off in our time of need. Now, as we begin to wind down in the sermon, let's take a look at some prophecies. Some prophecies of how God's going to strengthen and help people in the future. And how he helps us, and we can apply that today as well. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. I love Isaiah chapter 35. It's one of those beautiful descriptions of the millennium. The wonderful things that will be taking place there. Isaiah chapter 35. And let's pick it up in verse number 3. Previously in verse number 1 and 2, it's talking about the wilderness and the wasteland blossoming like a rose, when those beautiful changes will be taking place on this earth. Verse number 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. That's a description of us sometimes when we're going through our trials, isn't it? Weak hands, knees, elbows. Verse number 6, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. And that's going to be fulfilled in the future. God's going to intervene and help and save and offer salvation to all of mankind. And he can intervene for us today as well in our time of need. Zechariah chapter 8. Again, another description of the future that applies to us today in our seeking God for strength and help. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And let's pick it up. Zechariah chapter 8. And we'll pick it up in verse number 9. Previously in this chapter, again, it's talking about Jesus Christ returning to Zion, to dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. It says in verse number 3, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. It talks about in verse number 4, old men and women sitting in the streets, a time when boys and girls are playing, time of peace and happiness, a marvelous time. Then in verse number 9, we read, verse number 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid, for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Again, encouraging those people through God's word of strength to continue on. Verse number 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, because of the sins of God's people, and they were a curse, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. And God will encourage his people after they come out of tribulation and help them and begin to teach them through us, a time of saving and deliverance for them. God intervenes for his people, and he helps us as well. Verse number 9 says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. With a vision of the future and how God will take care of everything, we can go forward and meet the obstacles that are in front of us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I know many of you have told me that you had many wonderful messages, visions of the future and how it will be. And it encourages us to go forward and look forward to that time and to pray your kingdom come. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And we go through a lot of chastening, don't we? The trials and the things that we go through. But, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's good results. There's good fruit after we go through our trials and come through them. Verse number 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Strength from our God to go forward and meet those obstacles. We go through trials, and they can be grievous, but there's an end in all of it, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It says in verse number 12, therefore, because of what you go through, those obstacles, look at the ultimate results coming through your trials, in your hands, in your knees, strengthened, which symbolizes the critical parts of the body. Spiritually speaking, we are strengthened as well. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We've been talking about seeking the strength of God to meet our obstacles, and one of the ways is remembering the ways that He delivered His people Israel. Also, to walk with Him in a right way so that He can help us. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. When we're faced with difficulties and trials, that's what we need to do, trust in God, not our own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths, help you through, strengthen your weak knees. Verse number 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And verse number 8, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Physically and spiritually, God strengthens and delivers us when we face our trials. We need to go forward from the Feast of Tabernacles, encouraged by the messages, looking forward to the beautiful time of God's kingdom. But we need to face our challenges with courage and wisdom, God's wisdom, looking to Him. We need to watch world events, as Christ admonished us to do. You know, some of the things that have been going on, you hear from the news agencies of possible peace accords, you know, in Syria and with Iran. And one of the things that I've always pointed out to you, when men start saying peace, watch out. Something else is going to happen. We need to always be careful and vigilant and looking forward. We do face many challenges and trials in the time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. But we have help. We have God's help. His hand is not short. He can deliver if we truly seek Him. As we go forward now from the Feast of Tabernacles, and face our obstacles and battles, let's turn to one final scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says it all. Philippians chapter 4, think about this and read this as you face any obstacles that's in your way. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May you have strength from God in your time of need.